All right, so anyway, welcome. Happy Easter. This is our third Easter weekend, and so I'm a little wired. I told the 8 a.m. crowd, I said, listen, you are my favorite crowd because they're my early morning risers. So I'm going to say to you, you're my favorite crowd because you're my 10 a.m. crowd, right? Anybody get a strange donut today?
Yeah.
You're welcome. Anybody get the one with bacon on it? You didn't because I ate them before you got here. You should have got here earlier. Anyway, so the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the comeback, and we've shown clips from incredible games, from the Cardinals 2011 Game 6 of the World Series against the Texas Rangers, one of the greatest comebacks of all time, especially for my Cub fans, to March Madness games, to Dave Dravecki's story last weekend. Pastor Sean talked about that, and this weekend, we're talking about the greatest comeback of all time, which is the resurrection of Jesus, and this is what separates everything with the resurrection, is that even our time is subject to the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus. That every time you write a date, your birth date or the date on a check, or whatever it is, you're writing and commemorating the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what you just saw President Reagan say 1950 years ago. That was April 2nd, 1983, that he was addressing our nation over the radio about Easter. It separates B.C. to A.D. Every time, even an atheist who doesn't believe, every time they write down a date, they're talking about Jesus. Because that's what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection did. But it validated a couple other things. It validated that Jesus was who he said he was, and he proved it by the resurrection. His identity changed everything. He wasn't just someone that talked it. He was someone that lived it out. He was someone who followed through. Everybody, there had been tons of people who claimed to be God, but Jesus came and he actually proved it by raising from the dead. It also proved that there's life after death. That's what Jesus did. But I want us to see something else. I want us to see in the Friday, the Saturday, the Sunday that you and I will go through days of pain. We will go through days of confusion, and we will go through days of victory. And whether I follow Jesus or not, the promise is I will have those days. There's going to be days of pain. There's going to be days where you are asking why this is happening to you. And there's going to be days where you feel on top. And no matter what part of what day you're in right now in this moment, the beauty of life is that they always get repeated. If you're in a day of victory right now, tomorrow could be a day of pain. Could be a day of confusion. Could be a day of victory. And how I spend my seasons in these days really dictate on how I respond to those seasons. If I'm a complainer, I'm probably going to stay in those seasons for a very long time. If I'm someone who knows who I am, I could get out of those things. So we're answering and asking three questions. Now, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm required to follow in Jesus' footsteps. It's not a maybe I should, it's not that I think I should, it's I'm required to live life this way. As someone who says, hey, I want to follow Jesus, I am required to live life like this. And this is what 1 Peter says. It says, God has called you to endure suffering because Christ suffered for you. He also left you an example that you could follow in his footsteps. What's the example? That when he went through what he went through, how he responded, how he reacted to people around him, that he constantly loved, that he didn't retaliate with revenge, that he lived a life so you and I can follow in his example. I'm not telling you something that's easy. I'm telling you something that's very difficult because revenge sometimes is easier than being quiet. That hate is sometimes easier than to love. That keeping quiet is sometimes harder than saying words, right? So Jesus is saying, here's what I'm asking you to do. But listen, no matter what you go through in life, you are never asked to give up. You're ever asked to stop. You are always asked to keep going. No matter what comes at you, and a lot will come at you. So we're looking at three questions. What do I do in days of pain and suffering? What do I do, and how do I get through days of confusion, loss, grief? How do I get to days of victory and joy? So let's talk about these 3 days. The first day, the day of pain. So Jesus on the cross, We know from a physical standpoint that before Jesus ever went to the cross, that he was beaten, that he was whipped, that his beard was pulled out. Jesus had a beard. Just throwing that out there. All you guys, it's okay to have a beard. You rule the house, not your wife. All right. Keep telling yourself that too. Man, the things I say when my wife is present, right? Should have said that at 8 a.m. Anyway, his beard was pulled out, crown of thorns, all before. It says he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. These nine tails had stones and glass so that literally whenever the whip would go into his back, it didn't just lash him, that actually caught skin and ripped. Thorns here, okay? I have back end of my property. There's thorn bushes and thorn trees. I don't have a green thumb. Don't come up to me afterwards on this is why you have thorn bushes. I don't care. They're from the pit of hell. I don't know why you plant them. I don't care why you plant them. I don't care if they're good for the environment. So don't come up to me and go, this is why. I don't care. I'm cutting them all down. And in the process of cutting them all down, I have thorns in my hands. Now you might say, why don't you wear gloves? That's a great idea. Thank you. But I didn't. I, in between services, got a thorn out of the side with a staple. I'm kind of MacGyver, you know. Nonetheless, a little bit of thorns, a little bit of pain fails in comparison to a crown of thorns being on his head. Right? So the physical pain of the cross, the humiliation, the emotional pain on the cross, for a moment, figure out the humiliation. He was naked in front of his family, in front of his friends, in front of the humiliation. I don't know how you feel after you feel shame and guilt, but it says that he bore all the shame, all of the guilt. I feel bad when it's just my shame, just my guilt. He bore all of the shame, all of the guilt, the weight of the emotion that he had. First Peter continues and says, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Before he ever went to the cross, by his wounds that were placed on his back, we are healed. It says in Hebrews 4:18, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. You know the difference between empathy and sympathy? His sympathy is, I feel sorry for you, but I don't know what you're going through. I feel bad for you, but I don't understand. Empathy is, I know what you're going through. I've been where you're at. I feel bad for you because I know exactly how you feel. It's this relationship that you can have with someone who understands the pain that you're going through. You lose a parent. You lose a child. You need someone in your life that's been there. There's going to be a lot of people around you that sympathize, but you need someone that has empathy with you. They know. It says, since Jesus went through the suffering and temptation, he knows what it's like. And he is able to help us. Hear that. He is able to help us. Jesus knows what you're going through. He felt every pain, every loneliness, every doubt, every confusion. He saw all of that in his pain of suffering. So what do I do in my pain? This might surprise you in my order, but what do you do in your pain? First thing that you do is you reach out to friends. You reach out to friends. It says the night he was arrested, Matthew 26, listen to this. It says, Jesus took his disciples with him to Gethsemane and said, stay here with me while I pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John a little further, and he was filled with anguish and deep distress. And he said to them, my heart is so overwhelmed and crushed with sorrow that I feel like I'm dying. Just sit here and watch with me. Then Jesus took a few more steps, fell to the ground, and prayed. Listen how open and how vulnerable, how honest Jesus is. But it says that Jesus grabbed his friends. It didn't say Jesus was sitting in the corner having a pity party and he was hoping friends would come to him. It said Jesus actually had to grab his friends and he had to go to them and he said, listen, don't talk, just be with me. In your days of pain, you have to reach out. You can't hope that people come to you and feel sorry for you. You have to actually reach out to people. And let people, you have to be vulnerable to people. You can't hope that people just know what you're thinking. You have to actually go and grab, and there's going to be friends that you're closer with. It says he grabbed all the disciples, but then he looked at Peter, James, and John and said, hey, will you guys go with me further? Because he was closer. These are the friends that I say you vacation with. You know what I mean? Like you have friends, and then you have friends you vacation with, and they're not on the same level. You know what I mean? Anybody? Anybody vacation in here? I mean, are we boring or what? Right? You have friends that you hang out with, you go to dinner, and you'll have them even over your house, but you ain't vacationing with them because they're weird. You know what I mean? Like, that's how you know how close of friends you are. If you're going away on a weekend, you're close. They're not asking you, and you're just not that close. It's not that bad. Peter, James, and Johnny said, hey, go with me further. Listen, I will be the guy that stands in front of you and say, listen, if you don't have these type of friends, I actually will say I feel sorry for you. If you're not in a small group, because I've been in one for the last 4 years, around the table with men that I trust my life with, that I get advice from, that I ask when I need help, they ask when they need help, and I can tell you right now, it is very, very important to have these type of relationships. And Jesus knew that. Jesus reached out. But I'll tell you this. Your friends will fail you. Because later you'll see the friends that he asked to just watch with him, they fell asleep. Your friends at some point will fall asleep, and that's why we have to reach out to Jesus. It says, and it continues, that Jesus fell down on the ground, and he prayed that if possible, he would not have to suffer the pain ahead of him. He prayed, Abba, Father, I know you can do all things, and I don't want to have to drink this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, I want your will, not mine, to be done. It says that in Jesus' worst moment, his worst hour, he cried out to God and he was very honest. And we have to pray these types of prayers when we're in times of pain, when we're in days of pain. And here's the promise, you will be in days of pain. You're not coming to a church where you hear it sugarcoated. You will have days of pain. There will be days of suffering. There will be days where life just hits you. And in this moment, Jesus affirmed God's power. He says, God, I know you can do anything. You can do all things. He also expressed his desire. Stop trying to mask your prayers to God. It works with your friends. It does not work with God. He knows what you're thinking. You can look at your friends and go, no, I'm great. Everything's great in my life, and be lying through your teeth. But you can't do that with God. What did Jesus say? I don't like what's happening. I don't want to do this. It says he was so much anguish that his sweat had turned to blood. The anxiety that was on this man's life because of what he was about to go through, and he knew, but he said, God, if there's a way, please take it from me. I don't want to do this. Be vulnerable with your friends. Be honest with your friends. Be honest with God. Like, God, I don't like this. God can handle your complaining. Your friends probably can't, but God can. He can handle your complaints. But if my expression, my desire, what's really going on in my life doesn't turn to trust, and the third prayer, not what I want, but what you want. I have to be at peace with what happens in my life. That's the ultimate trust. And if you're a control freak in this room, this will freak you out. This will bother you. If you're trying to control the situation, Jesus had to pray this prayer in my days of pain, in my days of suffering. I have to say, God, it's not what I want, it's what you want. And that's the ultimate in trust. And then there's the Saturday, the day of confusion. The day of burial, the day of grief. Picture for a moment these disciples who have given up everything, jobs, families, their lives to follow this man, and now they've just seen him die on a cross. Now they've seen the chaos of what has happened, the grief, the confusion, the why, the fear. Picture for a moment the fear in their lives of what there's just the association of Jesus, so much that Jesus said, listen, in Matthew 26, Jesus told him before the night's over, you're going to fall to pieces because of what happens to me. He's saying, listen, you're going to go crazy because of what you see me go through. He told them that. And then afterwards, at the point, all the disciples abandoned Jesus and they ran away. Why? Because in days of confusion, you're asking questions like, why me? What did I do to deserve this? What if they come after me? And fear begins to happen, and we get messed up and we deny in our darkest days. We deny, we question, we assume. Assumption is huge in this moment. Usually the things that I'm supposed to be doing goes out the window because you're tired. From a sports standpoint, when you're tired, usually bad habits come back in. Right? You're tired and all of a sudden now you're getting lazy on defense, or you're resorting to just kicking and not purpose-driven passing, and all of these things happen all because you're tired, all because you're hurting. It's no different in our personal life. When I'm confused because of pain and suffering, then usually I resort back to bad habits. These guys were going, why? How do I get through days of confusion? I remember the promises of God. Have you ever abandoned or deserted God out of pain? Maybe left the church or faith because of the pain that have happened? You know, every single one of us in this room, whether you're trade or a hero that you have, every single one of us have that. And for me personally, I have a couple different guys that I look to, and I read their blog and I go to their conferences, things like that. And there's a certain guy named Rick Warren, probably one of the biggest churches in all of the United States of America. And 3 years ago, 5 days after Easter, his 27-year-old son committed suicide. And 6 months later, he vowed for 6 months not to say a word publicly, but CNN interviewed him 6 months after it happened. And this is the question that was asked of him. In all of your doubt, in all of your time of grief, in all of your pain, in all of your confusion, was there ever a moment where you stopped loving God? Was there ever a moment that you doubted what you were doing, doubted being a pastor, doubted all the things that God had done in the past? Was there ever a moment? And he responded this way in such a profound way. He said, I never doubted God. I never stopped loving him. I never questioned my call, but I questioned God's wisdom. Think about this for a moment. As a parent, as a teacher, as a leader, as a coach, it's not about your kids saying, I don't love you anymore, Dad, I'm leaving, but they do question your wisdom. They do question when you take things from them. They do question how you respond. They do question the punishment. They do question your wisdom. And I just want you to know, in your doubts, in your confusion, it's okay to question God's wisdom, but it ultimately has to lead you to a place of remembering his promises. And the only way that I can remember God's promises is if I know them. The Bible says there's 7,000 promises in this Bible. 7,000 promises. I can't declare something I don't know. I have to know these promises that are for me who believe in Jesus. These promises are real and they come alive. If your life is a personal train wreck right now, it says there's a promise for you. He says, I'll give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning. I'll give praise instead of despair. He says, when you're going through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. These are all promises that God has for us. 7,000 of them. Promises that I have that I have to know, which requires what? Listen, can I be just completely honest, as if I haven't already? Google 7,000 promises. Look it up that way. See them. See what the promises are. There's never been a time in history where there's not as much information. There's so much information that you don't have to question, you don't have to wonder. Look it up. Know the promises that God has for you, because in your days of confusion, you have to know the promises of God. Because when I know who I am, I'm a better person. When I know who I am, I'm a better father. When I know my identity, I'm a better friend. When I know who I am, I'm better all around. You want to be around me when I know who I am. And people want to be around you when you know who you are. Jesus validated his identity, so can we. But it's all built in the promises of what God says about you. Listen, what you've been through, what you've gone through, is not your identity. It's not your identity. It explains you, but it doesn't define you. Hear that. It explains you. It explains why you do some of the stuff you do. Doesn't define you. John 16 says it this way. In a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that, you will see me again. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. But you will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman. Look at this picture. Be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, I'm not a woman. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Picture this for a moment. If you've had a kid in this room and you've been in the room, come on, somebody. You're in the room and there's that moment of pain. I don't know what it was like for you, but it was like, I hate you. Why did you do this to me? It was like, give me more epidural. She's hitting the pump, hoping more's going in. She's yelling for the nurse. She's quiet by nature, but in this moment, quietness went out the window. Right? She is going nuts. 18 hours of agony and pain just for a 16-year-old that's going to cause us grief anyway. And then all of a sudden the baby comes out and he's beautiful. He's not cute. Let's be real. He's got a cone head and he looks funny and you don't know what he is. And then they put this icky thing on her chest and you just love it. And it's like you wouldn't love anything else like that because it's nasty. It is nasty stuff. And I'm vomiting over in the corner and I'm like, oh, this is happening. And you're like, and all of a sudden she's going, I want another one. What? 15 minutes ago, that was the worst thing that's ever happened to you. That's the picture Jesus gives us. That's the picture. And for those of you pregnant in this room, watch out. It's about to happen. Anyway, they used to do this thing, what was it called, Twilight? I think we should go back to that, right? Isn't that what has happened where they knocked you out and then you woke up and there's a baby? Yeah, like your mom. Her mom woke up and said, her dad said, we had twins. Mom didn't even know they're having twins. We should go back to that. I don't actually care, I got fixed. Anyway, so, and so did she, just in case, you know? Anyway, I don't even know what I was talking about. You tell us the third one. Not using this for the podcast. All right, so. Days of confusion. When I trust, when I know who I am, turn into days of joy. Days of victory. A woman at the tomb shows up. Jesus shows himself to over 500 people in the next 40 days. They're eating together. They're fishing. I mean, just solidifying, oh my gosh, he did what he said he did. How do I get to days of joy? I rely on the power of Jesus. Listen, hear this. You can't save yourself. You can't resurrect yourself. You can't fix yourself. You've tried and you've failed. You can't transform yourself. I don't care about the greatest writers in all of the world that have the best self-help books. You can't do it on your own. That's actually the first step. I can't rely on me just being a better person. I can't rely on me just waking up and every day going, well, if I say this 10 times or this 5 times, maybe I'll turn to that. I have to rely on something greater. And it's the power of Jesus. That's the only thing that transforms. That's the only way your husband is going to be different. It's the only way your marriage is going to be different. It's the only way your kids are going to be different. Not because you're a great parent. Not because you're from the coolest family around. It's because of what Jesus can do. That's it. You want to know the answer in one sentence? Rely on Jesus. That changes everything. Well, how do I get from here to here? Jesus. It's the only answer I got. The answer is Easter. The answer is Jesus. The answer is because of what he did in the resurrection, now I can be different. But I have to be a person that make the I am statements even when I don't feel like it. Because John 11, these two women come to Jesus and said, hey, our brother died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. They're like, did you not hear us? Our brother is dead. In the moments of doubt, in the moments of grief, I have to be the one that makes bold statements, even if it's not what's happening in my life at that current moment. But you saying, I'm a loser, I'm a failure, I'm hopeless, is not getting you to days of joy. It's actually keeping you in days of pain and days of confusion. That I have to be the person that declares who I am by the promises of what God said. And there's going to be moments you don't feel like it. Just like there's moments you don't feel like doing a lot of things. Check out this video real quick.
My name is Kyla, and I am forgiven.
There's no space.
I am Derek, and I am changed.
There's no place where we can't find peace.
I am Mary, and I am love.
Amazing grace.
I'm Isaiah, and I'm a worshiper.
Take me in with your
My name is Jake, and I am young and free.
Take me in like an orphan child.
My name is Caleb, and I am redeemed.
Never leave my side.
My name is Catherine, and I am not alone.
I am holding on to you.
My name is Angie. I'm a work in progress.
My name is Madeline, and I am priceless.
My name is Anne, and I am a follower of Christ.
My name is Brad, and I am alive.
My name is Christopher, and I am worthy.
My name is Kerrigan, and I am a daughter.
My name is Bridget, and I am broken.
My name is Aaron, and I am chosen.
My name is Sydney, and I am renewed.
Hey, my name is Paul, and I am victorious.
My name is Elena, and I am finding my way.
My name is Jeff, and I am committed.
Resurrection song.
My name is Tim, and I'm at peace.
Hallelujah, come. This is why.
My name is John, and I'm on a comeback.
Jesus said, you don't have to wait for the end. Right now, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. And then he asked this to these sisters, Mary, Martha, do you believe this? See, how they respond to that answer dictated the resurrection and the life that happened in their brother. But here's the result. Here's what I want us to see. Even though Lazarus was raised from the dead and we can read that story and celebrate, Lazarus died one day, even after that. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is not hope just for right now. It's hope for all of eternity. And all of us in this room will experience death of some point. At some point, we'll experience people in our lives. We'll experience it ourselves. It's not to freak you out, but we have to see when he asked Mary and Martha, do you believe this? That their answer was vital. To the story, it was vital on how they lived this thing out. And you answering the question in your day of confusion and your day of pain, ultimately your answer leads to the day of victory. And if you don't answer it, and you just say, well, that's something I can worry about later in life, or that's great for you, not for us. You don't understand what I've been through or what I've done. God may have forgiven you, but you're not as bad as I am. That's a bunch of bogus stuff. That's wrong. Because God doesn't care where you've been or what you've done. People do. God doesn't. We don't see this. This is hard for us. Because we like big and little sins. And I will give you this. Sins have different consequences, but they're all the same to God. There's different consequences. This is kindergarten stuff, right? I lie to you. We hurt a friendship. But if I go out and I murder someone, my consequences are different. Right? Think so. God doesn't care where you've been. The resurrection changed everything. This is my prayer. This is my prayer for you today. This is my prayer for anybody that has walked through this church this weekend. This is my prayer for someone that has a voice in this community. This is my prayer. I pray, Ephesians 1, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Hear this. I pray that you begin to understand how incredibly great the power, his power is to help those who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Listen, if God could raise someone from the dead, he can raise a dead marriage. He can raise a dead personality. He can raise a dead relationship, a dead job. He can raise anything that's dead if he did this. So you see hopeless, God says, I see hope. If not, then what's the point? This is what happened in 1 Corinthians. People were coming to him and saying, hey, did the resurrection really happen? And Paul said, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is a farce. What's even the point? The resurrection had to happen, or we're the biggest fools in all of history. He said, if it didn't happen. So if it changes everything, and now it can change me, then why do we just talk about it once a year? If this changes everything, if I truly believe it transforms people, it's the same. Listen to what Paul said. You guys can come on. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power. Last couple promises. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's this promise? You will be saved. If what? If you confess with your mouth. If you confess with your mouth. This is not something I can make you do. If you confess with your mouth. This is not my promise. This is not something that Life Community promises. Not my promise at all. I can't save you. Your husband, your wife can't save you. Your kids can't save you. This is if you confess with your mouth. Right? If you confess, if you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, the promise is you're saved. That's the promise. We have to see this. Paul, last scripture, Paul told the Colossian church, he said, listen, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. Hear that word. It didn't say some of them. He didn't say the big ones. He didn't say certain ones. He said he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. This is the greatest trash talking ever that's happened in the history. That the enemy, the opponent, was disarmed while the game is happening. If you're in any type of sporting event and you disarm your opponent, how does that make you feel from a confidence standpoint that now you disarmed the enemy? Now I think it feels like, wow, we got a chance to win here. And it says that he shamed them publicly by his victory over the... Listen, you've seen this in type of sports. A team is celebrating. They're excited that they won the game. All of a sudden, it changes. Now they didn't win. And now all of a sudden, there's panic. And now the other team wins. The emotion of how that happens, it says, listen, that's what happened with Christ. They put him to death and everyone was laughing. Everybody, the enemy was rejoicing, saying, look at this victory we have. And then it says, and then on the third day, he shamed them publicly by what? His victory over the cross. Because the resurrection happened, all of a sudden now the team that was celebrating, all of a sudden now they couldn't celebrate anymore because Jesus came back, changed everything. Changed everything. Had Jesus stayed and not risen from the dead? Come on. Had that not ever happened, we have no victory and everything that we talk about is a farce. Yet because he did, we now have victory over death. You and I can celebrate. We can live differently. We can be transformed. We can live free. We can have freedom from guilt and shame, all because he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Days of joy, I have to be a person that reaches out to Jesus and to friends. And I have to understand in days of confusion that God has promises for me that I have to remember. But in days of joy, I have to remember that I have to continue to rely on God's power. That's the only way. That's the only way. Would you stand with me this morning? God, I thank you. God, I thank you for this day that you have made, and we rejoice today. We celebrate today. Not just because it's Easter, not just because we're wearing our best, not just because we're having an incredible meal later today. We rejoice because we can have victory because of what you've done on the cross. And that the resurrection changes everything. It changes the way I live. It changes the way I think. It changes my outlook. And ultimately, it changes my eternity. And God, that your promises are real. They are yes and amen. Everything was fulfilled through Christ. Everything was fulfilled. And God, today, your promise is that I can start the process according to Romans 10:9. If I confess you died, you rose again, and believe, I am saved. God, I thank you for new days, new opportunities, days that I can be renewed, days that I can start over. God, days I get second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth chances. God, I pray today is a day of starting over, a day of redemption, a day to be renewed. In the name of Jesus. Would you sing this with us?